great, great song, In the Name of Jesus. If you have your Bibles, please turn to Numbers chapter 16. Numbers chapter 16, and it's good to see you here tonight. And I promise you, next week, I've actually got many announcements to let you know about some things that will be coming up here in the months of August and September, and some things that we have planned, and we certainly are excited. But I thought I would wait. Again, just attention, you know, is oftentimes short, and so we try and keep it here so that you can pay attention just simply tonight. And, you know, in fact, I had a dream here this last week, and I can't remember who I told, but I woke up in the morning, and I had dreamed during the night that I couldn't find my car after church. And boy, I'll tell you what, that is a nightmare. You know, especially if you've ever been like to a mall and you parked it somewhere and you thought, well, it certainly is there. And I just kept walking around and around and around and around, just not finding that car. But, you know, some things are just more important here tonight, and we certainly want to give here some time with the Word of God. Our message tonight from Numbers chapter 16, and I'm going to let you remain seated, but let's read just simply two verses of Scripture, beginning in verse number 47. The Bible says, "And Aaron took as Moses commanded and ran into the midst of the congregation, and behold, the plague was begun among the people. And he put on incense and made an atonement for the people." And here it is, verse number 48. "And he stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stayed." Now, I can't think of anything more important tonight than that we get a hold of the fact that there's a world that is dying around us, and a world that needs the name of Jesus, as Daniel even sang here tonight. Tonight, I want to just simply preach a message here in a rebellious world, standing between the dead and the living. Father, I pray that you'd help us to realize here some things tonight that are pertinent from this story, and I pray you'd help me as I tell the story and as I even make application, that, Lord, each and every one of us would decide that we are going to do all we can to proclaim the name of Jesus. Lord, I pray you'd bless each and every one who's here tonight. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's called Cairo Necropolis, and it's literally also called the City of the Dead, and here's why. It's a suburb of Cairo, Egypt, and Cairo, Egypt is a huge, huge city. It's some 20 million people. What's happened is that those people basically, there's no room within the city, and so some have actually gone into basically the cemetery of Cairo. And it's here in Necropolis, the City of the Dead, that you have several thousands of people that literally live among the tombs, and they actually make their job, their work, where they will actually dig graves, they will actually tend to plant flowers, sell flowers, do everything they can. But it is literally a city where, as you can even see here, this man lying here between two tombstones. It is a city of the living that are living among the dead. You know, I thought about the story of Korah's rebellion, and I thought that it would be good for us to bring that here tonight because the story has great application. It's found, of course, in Numbers chapter 16. It's a story where the children of Israel have barely gotten out from Egypt, and yet they've now found another time of rebellion. And even though they've had everything good and God has been good and God is good to us, we find that rebellion has cropped up. Now, I want to tell the story in several points. So if you follow along, I want you to notice, first of all, Korah's initial rebellion. And several things I want to point out. First of all, notice in verses 1 through 4 that it's made up of initially here four men. That's the way it always starts, by the way. Rebellion starts small and it grows. But notice the names of these four men found in the first four verses. And notice how that they poison others with their discontentment. The names of the four are Korah and Dathan and Abiram. And this last one is interesting, On, just O-N. Now, Korah is obviously the ringleader. And Korah, I have to tell you, is from a different tribe than the other three. The other three are from the tribe of Reuben. And you can understand, again, you know, how jealousy comes in. Reuben was the firstborn son. And so they probably thought, well, listen, we're from a tribe of the firstborn. But Korah, interesting, Korah is from the tribe of Levi, as are Moses and Aaron. Not only that, Bakor is from the sub-tribe of the Kohathites. The Kohathites were a group that basically their job was a lofty job. They carried around all the furniture. They didn't do it personally, but they had poles. Now, it just so happens that likewise, Moses and Aaron are also from the same sub-tribe. They're also descendants of Kohath. Now, what that means is this, that you actually have Korah is a cousin of Moses and a cousin of Aaron. And so you have a cousin who rebels against Moses and Aaron. And he's a ringleader. And not only that, but we see here four men that all of a sudden they bite and basically their poison infects some 250 others, princes. These are leaders. These are rulers. Now, they get this idea that they know more than God, and so they rebel. Now, notice, secondly, Moses' lowliness, because in verse number 4, we find that hearing this, what does Moses do? He falls on his face. Now, get the picture, by the way, that Moses is very wisely on the ground, a proper position for all of us. You know, those in the military are taught in combat, keep low, keep your head down. It'll save your life. You'll stay alive. You put your head up, you stand up, and you're just going to be a target that's going to be hit. Now, I think it's wise to always have the position of humility. Notice in verses 5 through 8 that Moses decides to let the Lord decide. Another wise decision in verse number 5. And he spake unto Korah and unto all his company, saying, even tomorrow the Lord will show who are his and who is holy and who will cause him to come near unto him. Even him whom he hath chosen will he cause to come near unto him. This do, take you censers, Korah, and all his company. Now, we find that actually this is something that they were not supposed to do. The Kohathites were supposed to carry the tabernacle, but only Aaron and his descendants were supposed to carry the censers. Only Aaron and his sons, his descendants, were the ones that were supposed to come in with these censers. They would put some incense in them and burn them, a sweet-smelling savor to the Lord inside the tabernacle. Now, this is something they just were not supposed to do. This was off limits. And yet, we find Moses is lowly, but we find that they rise up. They actually do it. Verse number 18, and they took every man his censer and put fire in them and laid incense thereon and stood in the door of the tabernacle in the congregation with Moses and Aaron. Notice, thirdly, their stepped-up rebellion. Now, they are not only brazen in their actions, but they're brazen now as they actually appear. Moses has said, now listen, tomorrow we're going to find out. They show up. They show up with their censers. They show up and they publicize it. They basically, in front of everybody, they have. And by the way, I wish that you understood how much, you know, rebellion and discontent goes on behind the scenes. But once in a while, you see it rear its ugly head and it becomes public. Now, thank God, by the way, you know, over the years, this church has been blessed. It's been blessed with a good spirit, a peaceful spirit, a spirit of unity, a spirit of cooperation. But once in a while, you find in churches, all of a sudden, somebody gets riled up. What do? They make it very public, and they complain publicly. And I've seen it happen before where individuals, all of a sudden, they become the focus, the feature. And that's exactly what happens with these men. Notice, number 4, Moses complaining to God about his accusers, verse number 15. And Moses was very wroth and said unto the Lord, respect not thou their offering. I have not taken one ass from them, neither have I hurt one of them. In other words, he's giving his account and just simply saying, listen, I didn't do anything against them. I didn't do anything wrong. By the way, it's amazing because Moses, you talk about somebody who can back up what they say. He's speaking to God. God could flush out if Moses is lying. But Moses is speaking the truth. He hasn't harmed. And that's also the posture that we ought to have. Lowly, humble, on the ground. But in addition, not trying to harm somebody else. We see number 5, the test reiterated, verses 16 and 17. Again, in the morning, Korah and his men following him, they bring their censers with fire to offer before the Lord, and so will Aaron. Notice number 6, that Moses and Aaron now intercede for the congregation. Verses 18 through 22, and something happened. The congregation by this time got poisoned. So it's not just simply four men. It's not 250 princes beside. It's now the people. Because I want you to notice that the Lord now shows up, because this is really spread, and this is how discontentment and rebellion goes. But notice the Lord speaks in verse 20, and the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, separate yourselves from among this congregation that I may consume them in a moment. Who's he talking about? He's talking about the whole nation. He's talking about everybody. Now, again, this is really serious. The whole congregation, by the way, the congregation, the same congregation that came to Mount Sinai that also made the golden calf, now all of a sudden is deciding that they are going to rebel against God. Different from that time, on that occasion, Aaron was on the wrong side. He was with the people. He was making the golden calf. Now, all of a sudden, he's being accused. He's being rebelled against. Now, notice in verse number 22 that Moses and Aaron, they intercede. They beg God not to judge everybody. They beg God for mercy. And now, we notice number 7 that the people then are to separate from the rebels. Now, evidently, and you find this so true, and I wish, by the way, that we would have more of a job of interceding. I happen to think, you know, so many times we do really good on complaining. We do very little of interceding. We don't pray. We don't ask God. We don't ask God to help even those who sometimes are on the opposite end. Verse number 24, notice, they are to separate. Notice, speak unto the congregation, saying, get you up from about the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Now, I want to point out one thing. If you notice there, Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, that's three. Notice there's a name missing. There's one man who has changed his mind. Thankfully, if I can even say it here poetically, On is now off the team. He's not part of the rebellion team. He's not joining in. He's no longer criticizing. He's decided. And by the way, I would just even appeal to you that, listen, if you ever find yourself, you know, as preacher used to say, Pastor Johnson used to say, cattywampus. You know, if you ever find yourself all of a sudden, you know, you're part of the gossip crowd, or you're part of, you know, the criticizing crowd, listen, it's time to get off that bandwagon. And On got off. Now, we notice verse number 28. And Moses said, hereby ye shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of mine own mind. The people are to separate. But the people are to separate. Now, God is going to allow the congregation to live, but he's now going to deal with the ringleaders of this unit. And Moses says, and rather publicly, verse number 29, if these men die the common death of all men, in other words, if they die of something normal like a heart attack or, you know, some disease or, you know, something normal, he said, if they die a common death after all men, or if they be visited after the visitation of all men, you know, probably indicating something like, you know, natural disaster, a tornado or hurricane or, you know, something like war, something, you know, that you would expect. The unexpected is what he says. God, you need to do the unexpected. He said, if you don't do that, he said, then the Lord hath not sent me. Now, that is quite a bold statement. He says, verse number 30, but if the Lord make a new thing and the earth open her mouth and swallow them up with all that appertain or belong unto them, and they go down quick into the pit. The word pit, I'm trying to just be brief about this, but the word pit is an interesting word. It describes a place of the dead. It's the Hebrew word Sheol. It's a place that in some places is even translated hell, because hell is part of that place of the dead. And it's a bold claim. He said, if God opens up the earth, they go down quick into the pit. He said, then ye shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord. Now, Moses has clout with God, because notice number 8, that God opens the ground and the earth swallows them, as pictured there. Now, verse number 11 indicates it happened immediately right after Moses finished speaking. There's no way anybody can misunderstand Moses, what Moses said. God listened and God heard and God answered. And the earth split, it clave asunder, it says. It opened up, it swallowed them, swallowed their houses, swallowed their family, swallowed everything belonging unto them. These men, these ringleaders, notice verse number 33 says, they went down alive into the pit, and then the earth basically closed in over the top of them. Now, this was just the three men and their families. This was just Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. It was not the 250 princes, what happened with them. Notice number 9, then fire came down from heaven and consumed the 250, as we see pictured here. Now, they also have shown rebellion outwardly, that they have been carrying around these censers. Now, it's interesting about these censers, and I'm giving you a little bit of background. I'm getting somewhere here in a second, because these censers were supposed to be used for God. God still uses them. The fire burns up the 250, but their censers fall to the ground. And God tells Moses, now you tell Aaron, go pick those things up. And he gathered all of the censers, the golden censers, and he used those. And basically they then melted them down and made them a covering for the altar. In other words, from this point on, it was going to be a permanent memorial. You know where we got that covering? You know where the altar came from? It came from the 250 that rebelled against God. God's judgment is a memorial here for all of time. Now, we notice number 10, the next day, the people complain. And once again, God sends judgment. Now, it's interesting. You would think they would have learned their lesson a long time ago. You would have thought that they would have learned the lesson as soon as the earth opened up and Kor and Dathan and Abiram were swallowed up. You would have thought they would have learned their lesson when fire came down. I mean, visibly, it burned them up. You would have thought they would have learned their lesson, but the next day the people complain. Notice verse number 41 begins with, "But on the morrow." But on the morrow, all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, saying, "Ye have killed the people of the Lord." Not God, but you. You, Moses, you, Aaron, you're the ones. You've killed them. Well, why? Because you said, God, do this, and God did it. They're blaming Moses. They're blaming Aaron. And God is now about to turn the tables. He is now ready once again to consume them. Now, that's what God is planning on doing. Notice number 11, Moses and Aaron do what they can to now intercede for the people. And verse number 47 indicates that a plague started sweeping through, bringing instantaneous death. If you can imagine, by the way, from the vantage point of Moses, Moses is standing up over the people. He is seeing from atop, and he's looking down upon the people, and he's seeing them as row by row all of a sudden falls over like dominoes dead. The plague comes from God. God selects those individuals. They die. They die an instantaneous death. And Moses is literally seeing them topple over. And so it is that he and Moses and Aaron fall on their face. They beseech God. But then Moses says, now, Aaron, do something quick. You've got to make intercession. You've got to run. You've got to bring the censer. You've got to please God. You've got to have this sweet-smelling savor. And so I want you. And so now, by the way, imagine this. And if we can see the picture, here's Aaron. And Aaron grabs, he's the one now with a remaining censer. And now God gives him an opportunity to use it, because he takes that censer and he puts some incense in it and he burns it and he runs. And you have to imagine now, Aaron is not a spring chicken. He's probably, we believe, nearly 100 years old. He's not, you know, running so much as he is just simply trying to walk a little bit fast. But yet he's got this vitality like a youth, like a young man, a young boy. And he runs and he makes atonement before the people, but not before there's a lot of people who have to die. Some 14,700 die in the plague. Now, can I call your attention? I tell you that story. Just wanted you to get the details so we can finish off, especially here with verse number 48. Because what does it say? It says, "And he stood between the dead and the living." Now, if we can have the picture come down, let me make application. Application, first of all, we live in a rebellious world. Now, by the way, can I just simply tell you that the reason the people are dying and going to hell is precisely this. It is not because they aren't sometimes going to church. It is not because they are not sometimes doing some good deeds. It's because they have rebelled against the grace of God. You're not going to go to hell because, well, you know, listen, because I did one thing or this or that. But you're going to die because you have not received Jesus Christ. The Bible's really plain about this, that you're not going to go to heaven because of your works, but you're going to be eternally destined to hell because you did not receive Christ. See, the Bible says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son of God hath not life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. We live in a rebellious world. And by the way, that rebellion is coming out more and more and more. It's coming out in the way that people talk. It's coming out in the way that people think. It's coming out in their actions. You know, it's amazing to see, by the way, it used to be when I was just a kid growing up, it was amazing, you know, at that time there to see everybody seemed like they were going to church. Now it's Sunday. How many people are going to church? Not as many. How many people love the Lord? How many people love to sing the songs? How many people love to read the Bible? How many people, again, we're living in a world that you can see it in the rebellion, because instead of that, they're protesting and they're uprising and they're even imagining some just, foolish, silly things. And, you know, it's amazing to just simply see the lunacy that is out there in the world. As mankind, the violence in the streets, the crime that's being committed, and all of the infidelity, and as I said even this morning, the fornication that goes on in our world today, it's rebellion against God, and they have no shame about it. And yet, in the midst of this, anybody who doesn't know Jesus Christ as Savior is dying and going to hell. And they're not going to hell because they committed some murder or they committed, child abuse or something that we might consider vulgar and, excessive. But they're going to hell because they did not receive Christ as Savior. Second point I want to make is this: God is merciful. Oh, God is patient. In fact, I'm so thankful for that verse that the Bible says that God is long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, I'm thankful that, God doesn't just simply give people sometimes one chance to be saved and that's it. In fact, sometimes, it takes a number of weeks. I can tell you over, the experience here in the church that sometimes, people have to come and they have to, hear it and hear it over again. And sometimes even visiting people that are lost, sometimes you have to just keep giving it and giving it and giving it and giving it. It may not take on the first take. It may take the 100th try. But thank God, God is merciful and God will still save them even though they didn't get saved the first time. We're living in a rebellious world. But I'm also here to tell you that time is running out. And time is running out either for that person individually, or time is running out that our time here on this earth may be very limited. You might be shocked to realize how little time you have before the trumpet sounds. How little time you have before death comes. Now, how little time. I think about that verse in Lamentations 3 and verse 22. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Third and final application point. What God needs is some humble people that care about the dead among the living. God needs for somebody to be humble enough and caring enough that they care about the lost. You see, we are literally like the people of Necropolis, that we are living among the dead. And by the way, before a person is saved, that person is dead in their spirit. The Bible says, you hath he quickened who were dead in your trespasses and sins. They're dead. We are the live that are walking amongst the dead. Do we care about the lost around us? I've been concerned about this, especially because for a year here, we've been basically put on the back burner with trying to get the gospel out. Now, we've still gotten the gospel out. We still could maybe talk to some people, maybe, even over Zoom calls or, maybe even telephone. But, we haven't been able to run our buses. And, even last year, we had to do our VBT virtually and, so many other things. We had to have not live audiences, but live stream. And, so many things that have sort of gotten put on the wayside. I think it's time to get back to telling people about Christ. As the epidemic, and by the way, who knows when they are going to claim the epidemic is over? I don't think we can wait, because somebody needs the Lord. I don't think we can wait until we hear Dr. Fauci give the all clear. I think we need to get the gospel out today. That's why I'm concerned about restarting a bus ministry. Because the buses are an opportunity to try and reach people outside of this building. When was the last time you invited somebody to church? When was the last time you passed out a tract? When was the last time that we had a concerted effort? You know, this morning, as I do every Sunday morning, I take the cards that many, many months ago, I asked you to fill out with the names of individuals that you are asking your preacher to pray need to be saved. As I filed through every one of those names, I asked God, God, save them this week. God, would you bring a witness before them again, or bring even the witness they've already had. Some of them they've already been witnessed to many, many times. Would you bring it to mind? Would you cause them not to be able to sleep, not to be able to rest? Why? Because if you die without knowing Christ as Savior, you are going to spend eternity in hell. You say, preacher, you're just trying to scare me. No, I'm not. I'm trying to tell you that that's real. And if you're here tonight and you're not saved, I would run down to the front. I would accept Christ as Savior. Why? Because the Bible says today is the day of salvation. And if you're saved, don't you care about others? You might have loved ones. You might have friends. Some of you, it might even be within your own home. It might be a spouse. It might be a son, a daughter. It might be a mom or dad. I don't know. But listen, everybody needs the Lord. So while we are in this rebellious world, let's make sure we understand how serious this is. Why? Because here's two men, Moses and Aaron. God had called. And they could have, by the way, they could have just simply said, okay, God, listen, we're just not going to do anything. But they chose to intercede. Had it not been for Moses and Aaron, according to what God had said, he was ready to consume them. But thankfully, they cared. Do you care? Standing between the dead and the living. Let's have every head bowed and every eye closed. In a rebellious world, we are standing between the dead and the living. Child of God here tonight, I'm so glad if you're saved. But how about that loved one? How about that friend? Maybe somebody's here tonight and maybe they've never trusted Christ as Savior. You know, I am so thankful for the 21 kids who accepted Christ as Savior at VBT. But there's still a lot of children out there. There's still a lot of teenagers. I think about there's a lot of moms and dads to be reached. And lest we just simply get complacent and say, well, you know, we had a good attendance. Listen, I don't care about the attendance. I care about one person receiving Christ as Savior. Well, the offerings have been good, but yeah, but the offerings, listen, that's not going to cut it for that unsaved person. Let's not get complacent. And let's start turning on the witnessing dial. Let's decide that we're going to be bold and we're going to share the gospel with others. Why? Because people need the Lord. As Daniel sang, there's one name. It's the name of Jesus. Would you all stand, and as Valerie begins to play, would you step out and come? Maybe you need to come.